So if you have your Bible, go and grab it and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to be walking through the next 3 months through the book of 1 John. And we're going to start in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 this morning. And 1 John is about 95 to 98% of the way through your Bible, almost to the very end. And as we do so, we are going to be looking at this idea of love, because there is much confusion around this idea of love today. And we're going to be looking at this theme in the new year, because if we're honest, new year often breeds much optimism and much hope, where we are hoping that life is different. And yet the reality is, we know that this past week we may have turned our calendar and yet not a whole lot has changed. And so in the midst of that, I just want us to just breathe for a second. And I want us to just be in awe over who God is, and be in awe over the love that he has for us, and allow that to sink deep into us to the point that it fills us with joy and it fills us with love for those around us. So 16 years ago, my life drastically changed. Ever since being a little kid, it was my desire to grow up and be an architect. And so I remember as a kid sitting there making blueprints of schools or ballparks or automotive repair shops. And I just loved to draw. And so for a number of years there, for Christmas, I would ask for different architectural supplies. And then when I got to high school, I began to take classes that would help me to get to, or to be able to get into a college for architecture. And so I was incredibly excited of what my life could look like as an architect. I remember going off to college and starting the program, and the first quarter wasn't too bad. And then I got to the second quarter, and that's where it hit me, that what architecture was about and what I desired my life to be about weren't the same. But the reality is that my dreams and hopes of becoming this architect really no longer matched with the direction I desired my life to go in. And that was a scary time for me. It was scary because the only way I could afford to go to college, the only way I could afford to pay my bills was that my parents were subsidizing. They were giving me money to be able to pay my bills. And there's one truth I learned early on, is that when you go to college, you choose a major and you don't change your major ever. And so you can kind of see in that moment, I had this tension inside of me, knowing that God was leading me to something different, but knowing what my family had always taught, that you don't change your mind. And so if you know me at all, you know that I immediately just kind of doubled down and began to plan and strategize for all the ways that I could make this transition work, even if my parents cut me off financially. And so I talked to my manager, and I was able to get more hours, and I promised that I'd throw myself into my new major and ensure that I would graduate on time. And by God's grace, my parents were gracious to me and allowed me to switch. But from that moment on, I really threw myself into my job, working 32, 35 hours a week, and into my major, going to school full time, really trying to get the best grades I could. And in order to do that, I had to begin to pull back from relationship. And so I began to pull back from a Bible study I was involved in. I began to pull back from friends. I stopped answering messages. I even remember one night being in my dorm, and I'm supposed to meet up with a friend, and I don't want to do it. And so maybe you've done this before, but I quickly turned off the lights before he got there, and I got into bed, and he knocked on the door, and I just acted like no one was around. And over time, I just began to seclude myself more and more and more. My world began to shrink, and my focus began to turn inside on myself. And honestly, during that time, I actually kind of had a joke going on that I would say 90 that if I met you on the road, you had a 90% chance that I would hate you. And through all of that, it's interesting, through all of that kind of seclusion and pulling back, I was longing for joy. Anybody else ever long for joy? I was longing for joy in that moment. And I remember running to many different places to find joy. I'd run to watching a ton of TV, and I ran to eating whatever I could think of and whatever I wanted. And being a college guy, it was awesome because I had a quick metabolism, and so that it didn't matter. And I remember going after girl after girl after girl, hoping that one of them would bring me joy. And by God's grace, he protected me in all of that. And I wonder this morning, as we look back at 2020, as we kind of try to close the chapter of 2020, as we look forward to 2021, I wonder how many of us this morning are running to other places, are looking for joy, and what we're doing is we're running to all of these things that we believe will provide joy. Maybe it's a vaccine, and so we're putting our hope and our marbles there, if you will, or maybe it's this future where we get to get back to normal life, or it's this desire for a certain, to be able to go to a certain sporting event or a music event, whatever it is, we're putting our hope and we're putting our joy into all of those places. And the reality is that none of those places will bring us the kind of joy that our souls actually desire. None of those will actually lead to true and everlasting joy. And it's interesting that the true and everlasting joy actually stems out of the knowledge of what true love looks like, and the ability for us to experience true love, and the ability for us to give true love to others. And so this morning, as we embark on 1 John, we're going to begin to look at this idea of what true love is. And we're going to zero in this morning on the reality of how we might have joy in the midst of that love. And what John is going to tell us this morning is that the path to joy comes through connection to Christ and his church. But the only way for us to actually experience true joy is not to seclude ourselves, to pull away, but actually experience the love of Jesus Christ in our lives, and then to love those around us as well with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to love others with the love that Jesus has given us. And so with that, let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is God's word. So again, we're going through the book of 1 John, really looking at this concept of what's love got to do with it, because we are bombarded today with this idea of love in our culture. There's so many different theories about what love is, and honestly, the way love is defined in 2021 is different than the way love was defined in 2011. And so we've got to really pull back and get an understanding of what true love is. And we got to realize that we can't define love our own way, because oftentimes you define love a certain way and I define love as another way, and they are competing definitions. You know, it's interesting. We live in a culture today that often tries to define love based on what you feel inside. And so we say, hey, just follow your heart. That's what love is. Really? Like, do we actually believe that? I mean, Jerry Sandusky, anybody? Like, that man followed his heart and expressed love the way that he thinks love should be, and we all believe that he should be in jail for the rest of his life. So clearly, we have this idea that love can't be whatever is in your heart and whatever we desire it to be. And so often we can drive through our neighborhoods and we see those signs that dictate love is. And yet the reality is we know that that's not true. That feels like it's true today, but just give it till tomorrow and we will recognize that we will begin to define love differently tomorrow. And so what we need to do today is actually find a standard that's outside of us to define love. And the standard that we find is through God's word. And it's interesting, when we become a people committed to this standard that's outside of us, and we begin to be shaped by God's view of love and what the Bible says, it begins to transform us. You know, Jesus tells us in John 13:34 that they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Church, right now we live in an ambiguous and confusing time, and the reality is that our love should be on display and should be so attractive that the world around us sees it and wants it. In fact, that's actually been the way Christians throughout history have operated. We see way back in the second century, there is a historian named Aristides who wrote to Emperor Hadrian. Emperor Hadrian was a man who hated Christianity. And Aristides wrote how Christians loved others well. They cared for the poor. They cared for the widow. They cared for the infant. They cared for the orphan. They cared for the elderly. They cared for the hurting. And they didn't just care for their own community, but they cared for the greater community in such a way that even the emperor heard it and was confounded, was confused by that love. And so my hope is that we become that kind of church again, where our love is so confusing and confounding that it's actually attractive to the outside world. And 1 John is a great book for us to see this. And this morning, we're going to see three ways that love actually is expressed when we find joy in Jesus alone. And that joy comes because of the love of God for us and the love that we then express back to God as a result. And so let's look at these three ways that we will find joy, which can lead to this life-changing love. The first path, if you will, the first path to joy is paved by reality. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It's interesting, John has no formal introduction here. There's no writing like a lot of the other letters. Hey, how are you doing? This is John. I'm writing to this church. There's no niceties. He just dives right into it. And notice how he does so. He says that which was from the beginning. This sounds a lot like the gospel written by the same man, John, who wrote in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now John is taking that same beginning language, and notice what he says. He says, that which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands. It's almost as if John wants to use all of our sensory experiences for us to know that this about what he's about to talk about, this is true. It's not made up. It is reality. And he wants you and I to know that this is reality. Our joy cannot be founded on some hyper-reality that isn't true, but must be founded upon what is true and what is solid. And John wants us to recognize that what he's about to discuss, what he's about to say to us is true. And we know it is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus died on the cross, which everybody saw, 3 days later, he came back to life, and over 500 people saw him alive again. And now John is wanting us to recognize the same thing, that Jesus truly is alive, and he has seen it, he has touched it, he has felt it, he knows that this is real. And notice what he says at the end of verse 1. He's saying all of this concerning the word of life. You know, this word that John writes here is actually also used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. It's the Greek word logos. And in Hebrew thought, in the biblical thought, they believe that this was the powerful and creative word of God. And in the Greek thought, they believe that this was the organizing or underlying principle of the universe. And now John is bringing both thoughts, the biblical world and the secular world together. And he's saying, this is the one that you've been looking for. He is Jesus, and he is the one who gives life. It's interesting. If you read the end of John's gospel, we read how Jesus dies on the cross, then he rises from the dead, and he appears to his 10 disciples. Judas is one of the disciples who betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. And the 10 are there except Thomas. And Thomas kind of gets a bad rap because the 10 are telling Thomas that Jesus has actually risen from the dead. And Thomas is just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not going to believe it until I can put my hands in his side and I can put my hands in his hands where the nails were. And so often we think of Thomas as doubting Thomas. And yet Thomas just wanted to know, this has got to be real. This cannot be some figment of your imagination. And it's almost as if John is taking that now. And he's saying, this is real. This is true. Jesus actually has risen from the dead. And I want you to know this reality so that it begins to shape and it begins to transform the way you live your life. You know, today we talk a lot about how we believe in God. Or we even say, you know, God's going to work out things for a purpose. You know, something bad happens to us, we're like, well, we've got hope because it's going to turn out for a better purpose. And it's interesting, when we do that, we begin to treat Jesus as some sort of theory and not as the God of the universe. We begin to treat him almost like Buddha or Gandhi or Allah, some sort of theory that's out there, some sort of spiritual being, where we can pick and choose what we want to follow. It's almost as if John is saying, no, Jesus is real. He's not a theory. He is real, and he has authority over us. That we must submit to his authority. It must change the way that we live our lives. So if you think back to the late 60s, there's still incredible debate around this, right? Did the man land on the moon? There's all sorts of groups who are like, yeah, he did. And other groups are like, whoa, wait a second. Like, that looks like it was staged in a movie theater. But think about it. None of us will ever know the truth. And my guess is that none of us, our lives are radically altered, whether man landed on the moon or didn't. And yet we all know the reality of gravity, don't we? I mean, we can argue as much as we want, but no matter how often you jump, you will fall back down flat on the ground. And see, there's a reality that we can debate over the man on the moon, but we can't debate reality. And John is saying, or we can't debate gravity. And John is saying, that's what Jesus is like. He rose from the dead. We can't debate that. And because we can't, it must change our lives. We've got no choice. It must change the way we live. And how so? Well, if you think about the reason Jesus died, you know, the Bible talks about how Jesus is God's son who came into the flesh. That's what we celebrated at Christmas. And he came into the flesh and he lived the perfect life. And Romans 6:23 says that the wage of sin is death. And yet Jesus, at the end of his life, he died, which is really unfathomable, because if he never sinned, why would he die? And he died in that moment to take the wrath of God for our sin. He died to take that wrath upon himself so that we might be given his perfection, so we might be given the rightness with God. And then as Jesus rises from the dead, he conquers sin and he conquers death and he gives new life to you and I. And so the reality is that it's only through Jesus Christ, it's only through Jesus that we can actually find joy, because it's only through Jesus that all of our sin is wiped away, all of our shame is wiped away. Anything that weighs us down and robs us of joy is taken by Jesus, and we are given a brand new life, where John 3 tells us that we're actually born again, that the Spirit of God comes in us and revolutionizes our heart to the point that we are right with God. And it's by having the rightness from the God of the universe that we then can experience true and lasting joy, which just makes sense, right? I mean, Jesus, Colossians 1 tells us Jesus created everything. And so if he created everything, he would be the one to know what true joy looks like. And so he begins to pave this path to true joy by trusting in him, and then by telling us the way in which to live where we can experience true joy. Our problem is that we often live in this ultra or this hyper reality. You see, true joy comes when we deny ourselves and we actually take up our cross, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, and we begin to follow the ways of Jesus. And that's uncomfortable. That means going against our very sin nature that we're born with, going against the ways of the world. And yet so often we get caught up in the ways of the world. We get caught up in this ultra, this hyper reality of games, of gadgets, of movies, of sports, or whatever it is. We get caught up into that because that brings us comfort. And so we run to that for comfort because they promise joy. And yet they never deliver. They never deliver. They just push off the pain until tomorrow. And the reality is that we can experience joy in Jesus because he doesn't push off our pain, but he actually takes it upon himself. And he gives us his freedom from sin. He gives us his perfection so that we may be at peace with God and peace with others, so we can actually experience true joy. And that happens because he paves a path for us to eternity. And that's actually where John shows us next. John shows us that the path to true joy is paved by eternality. It's paved by this eternal life that is given to us through Jesus Christ. If there's one truth I want you to know, outside. So I want you to know that salvation from our sin, freedom from our sin, is by faith in Jesus alone. But if there's one other truth I want you to know, it is that we should live in light of reality. We should live in light of eternity, which is true reality. You and I are too focused on the now. It's interesting. I think that's one of the idols of our culture today. It's the idol of immediacy. We rather base our life on what we feel right now rather than on fact, rather than on what is true. And so we rather choose the road to fun over the difficult road that is before us. And what I hope for you and I is that we would base our lives on what is true, that we would realize that we get 80 to 100 years. That's it. And yet eternity is forever, and that our eyes would be focused on eternity and preparing ourselves now for that glorious future where we are around the throne of Jesus Christ forever if we've trusted in Jesus. You know, if you go back a few centuries before there was GPS, before there was sophisticated compasses and maps, the ancient sea captains often navigated the ocean by looking at the stars. And oftentimes they would navigate by looking at the North Star and seeing themselves in relation to the North Star, and that would guide them to their destination. Church, I want you and I want for us, Jesus to be our North Star that guides us to our destination, which is an eternity with Him. And I want us to begin to live now in light of that. And notice, that's what John tells us. He says, from the beginning, okay, what he is about to say, that Jesus is life that is manifest, has been from the beginning. It's language that we hear in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's language that, again, John uses in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now John is picking up that same language here, and he's saying the beginning, not the beginning of time, but even before that. In the beginning, it is the same story from before the world began. You realize that God didn't create the world. We messed up, and then he hit the eject button and thought, oh no, we need to restart and get a new game plan. No, all along, this is it. This has been his plan of redemption, his plan of rescue from the beginning. And he talks about it at the end of verse 1. It's the word of life in verse 2. It was life that was made manifest. Again, he says that we've seen it. It's as if John is saying this life is here. It's true. There's no more wondering where life comes from. There's no more wondering what would happen after the grave. We know through faith in Jesus, we can have life beyond the grave. It is here. There's no more hoping to just get through COVID. There's no more hoping to get through the presidential transition. There's no more hoping to just make ends meet. There's something bigger, something greater that John is talking about. And he's talking about how life, eternal life, is manifest. It's made visible right in front of us through the physical nature of Jesus Christ, God in human form, right before us. And he says, we testify to you that this is eternal life. This is what lasts. This is what is forever. This is the grand story of God, Jesus Christ, entering humanity to rescue you and I from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and someday freeing us from the presence of sin. This is life that John says is here. You know, it's interesting. I think this past year has been difficult because we've lost sight of eternity. Many of us are working from home, our kids are home. There's shutdown at various levels across our society. And the reality is that we can no longer see the kind of impact that we are making. That's because we've lost sight of eternity. We've lost sight that our lives actually matter, that we actually do make a difference when we begin to live not for the moment, but when we begin to live for eternity. And we need to be caught up into a bigger story. I mean, we love bigger stories, don't we? We love sporting events. We love movie trilogies. We love watching and getting into a show that lasts for seasons because we love bigger stories. And John is saying, I've got a bigger story for you. It'll bring far more joy than binge watching a TV show. It is a story of Jesus Christ and his rescue of you and I. And I want us to begin to live in light of that reality. And so let me give you a couple of handles for this. One is that we need to rest in Jesus Christ. We need to rest in Jesus and recognize that we are secure in him. It's interesting. We try to find joy in the things of this world. And so we run to this event or we run to that trinket hoping that they will provide joy. And the reality is that they're fleeting. And yet we've got a God who is eternal, who had no beginning, who will have no end, who through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus, who is declaring to you and I that we are forgiven, declaring to you and I that we are free, declaring to you and I that we are allowed into his presence through Christ, who declares to you and I that we will spend an eternity with him. And so there's nothing in this world, all the confusion out there, all the places that we run to looking for joy, all of those places that do not deliver on what they promise, we can push them aside and we can know that we have the approval of Jesus Christ. We've got the approval of God the Father, and that actually makes us secure. Nothing can touch that. And man, security brings a ton of joy, doesn't it? Just being able to rest in your house knowing that no one will do anything to you just brings much security, brings much preservation, but brings more than that, much joy. And then I want us to recognize that this eternity, this living in light of eternity should shape the way we think about life. I want us to begin to ask the question, how would eternity shape what I am about to do? How would the reality that we are eternal beings, destined for heaven if we have faith in Jesus, or destined to hell if we don't? But if we have faith in Jesus, how would that eternal reality that we will be around the throne of God forever, how would it begin to shape our finances? My hope is that for many of us, it would cause us to pull back and to recognize that the places that we're spending money on are just things of the world that will end up in a junkyard someday. And that we begin to pull back and we begin to put money aside to expand the kingdom of God, to help those who are going around the world sharing the good news of Jesus, to help Chape and Mandy as they go into Sealands Grove, to continue to help the ministry here of Sunbury City Church, to help the neighbor, to help the neighbor who is in need in this season. How would it change the way we think about our time? How would it change the way you and I begin to reorient our lives? My hope for us is that we would recognize these things that are sucking our energy, sucking our time, are not life-giving. They are not leading us to joy, but actually robbing us of joy. And that we'd put down our phone. We'd, not right now during the sermon, but we'd put down our phone after, and we'd put down our gadgets, and we would just go all in, just think about, Lord, how do I use my time to bless others? How do I use my time to honor and care for others? How do I use my time to have my heart stirred again to find joy in Jesus? And that we begin to think about our energy and begin to think about our stuff and to realize that ultimately these are gifts given by God that we are called to use for the blessing of those around us. And that we begin to just think through every area of our life and think, if I lived in light of eternity, maybe I wouldn't love that thing, or maybe I wouldn't long for that vacation or that use of my time any longer, but I would reorient my time, reorient my heart back to the ways of God, back to what honors him and stirs our hearts up to follow Jesus. One of the joys over the last couple of months for me has actually been before kind of COVID ramped up and before holidays kind of took us out, was actually nearly every morning getting together with a brother and just reading the Bible and praying. You know, I started that to really kind of encourage his heart and to press him into the Lord. And it got to like day two, and I realized how much I needed that moment. I needed him to remind me to use his time, to use his energy, to remind me that hope is found in Jesus, not in how I'm feeling right now. I needed him to encourage me, and I needed a place where I could just begin to share the struggles of my own heart and say, hey, brother, can you pray for me? Can you remind me of what is ultimate important in our lives? What has the greatest impact in our lives? And remind me that Jesus is the one that brings greatest joy. And it's interesting, through that process, I actually began to see my heart and feel in my heart things I have not felt in a few years. It's because we were just digging in and pressing in to the Lord. And the reality is because we are eternal creatures. We are creatures that are meant to not live for here and now, but meant to live for eternity. And the reality is that so often we just get caught up in the moment. We get caught up in the things that we're doing, and they end up enslaving us. And the fact that Jesus has come, he hasn't just come to give us a few good teachings. He hasn't come to encourage us. He's actually come to give us life, to point to us a different kind of life, to invade our present where we are freed from the things of the world, freed from giving ourselves to the trinkets of the world, to actually live for Jesus Christ. And church, that happens only when we are in community. That happens only when we press into one another and we remind each other of the hope that is in Jesus. And that's what John shows us. He shows us that, third, the path to joy is paved by community. So often we have this John Wayne mentality of Christianity. Not sure if you know John Wayne, but growing up, every Christmas we had to watch John Wayne because my grandfather loved John Wayne. And I feel like all of the movies that he did was pretty much the exact same plot line. There was some community out in the Wild West that was living life just fine when all of a sudden some sort of danger happened or trial happened in that community. And here's John Wayne riding in on his horse with his rifle, ready to take care of business. And by the end of the movie, he has put the town back together again. Everybody's happy. They want him to stay, but that's not John Wayne. No, John Wayne lives somewhere out there on his own. And so we just see him ride off into the sunset, all alone. And so often we approach the Christian life with a John Wayne mentality, that we have in ourselves the ability to handle life, the ability to fix our problems, maybe even the ability to fix other people's problems, and yet we don't think that we need community whatsoever. And so we go in, we fix some problems, and then we just ride off on our own, trying to live life by ourselves. It's not what John shows us. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, that which we have seen and we have heard. Notice what he says. He says, we proclaim to you. Now, why would John care about proclaiming to them? Notice what he says next. So that you too may have fellowship with us. John is saying, this life came and I am overwhelmed by his love for me. I'm overwhelmed by the joy that I have, but I'm not just going to keep it to myself. I want you to know Because if you know, then you and I can have this deep, lasting bond, this deep fellowship where we can encourage each other to pursue Jesus. And the more we talk about Jesus and the more we encourage each other in Jesus, the more our hearts are stirred to love him. It's why you love talking about your favorite sports team with others who like that same team. It's a joy to talk about it. And John is saying that's the same thing that we want you to know so that we can enjoy this partnership in Jesus Christ. And this is a partnership that goes beyond mugs and muffins. It goes beyond bacon. It's a relationship. It even goes beyond cornhole. I know that's kind of maybe a shocker for some of us. But the reality is that it is a relationship that is based upon Jesus, where we actually talk about Jesus with one another. 15 years ago, I was in college, and we had a group of us, probably about 20 or so of us, who would regularly hang out. And in the middle of that, there was probably a smaller group of about 10 of us that were kind of the core, and the other 10 were kind of, they'd be in and out. And we all knew each other because we were a part of a college ministry. There were people in that group I would never have hung out with otherwise. And one day I was at work and I got a phone call from one of the girls in the group. And she said, hey, we're gathering a number of us at my house today, and we would like you to be there. And I thought, oh, what's this all about? So they gathered us in the room and they began to share with us, you know, the only reason that we know each other is because of Jesus. And we never talk about Jesus. And in fact, our talk is not encouraging any of us to live for Jesus, but actually often is demeaning. It's often grotesque. It's often discouraging. And it lacks any sort of edification. And in that moment, they were calling us out, saying that's not what fellowship is, just a group of people hanging out. No, fellowship is where we are going deeper with one another, where we are talking about what Jesus is teaching us. We're talking about the struggles that we have. We're talking about the ways in which we're trying to live for Jesus, and it just flat out is difficult at times. Where we're caring for each other. We're caring for the needs of one another. And then notice what John says. It's not just a fellowship with one another. It's a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. There is this deep, eternal fellowship, this true connection that we get with the Father when we believe in Jesus Christ, and that we get with the Son when we place our hope and our faith and our trust ultimately in Jesus and Jesus alone. In all three of these paths, the path paved by reality, the path paved by eternality, and the path paved by community, all of these, notice what it leads to in verse 4. John says that it leads to our joy. And not just any joy. It's a complete joy. So often we think joy is getting what we want, and John is saying, no, joy comes from fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with the Father, and fellowship with one another. So how do we do this? This means that you and I need to press in to one another, and we need to actually know one another and spend time with each other. This is far more than just going to the same church, going to the same group, going to the same activity, volunteering in the same way. This is more than that. This is us knowing one another, knowing our highs, knowing our lows, knowing our strengths, knowing our weaknesses, and being in each other's lives and caring for one another. One way that you can care is just by praying for each other. Do you do that? Do you regularly pray for the people of Sunbury City Church? The people in your missional community? Do you send messages? Hey, praying for you. Is there anything specific I can pray for you today? It is us calling people up and just saying, hey, how are you doing today? You're on my heart. You're on my mind. How are you doing today? It's us sharing stories of what God is doing in our life and encouraging each other in the ways in which God is working. And it's us just talking about life. Again, talking about struggles, reminding one another that we're not alone. And then we're not in the battle all by ourselves. And this joy happens when we are honest with one another. One of the things that often plagues the church life, I'll say the big C church, the worldwide church life, or at least the American church, is this fakeness that we have. This almost incessant desire to act like we have everything together or that everything in our life is going well. And the reality is when we do that, we lose out on lasting joy. Because it's actually pretty exhausting constantly telling people everything is okay, all the while our life is not. True lasting joy happens when we are able to be honest with one another and say, I'm a mess right now. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Can you encourage me? Can you be in my life more? Because I need that. It's hard for me to look up and to see the good things that Jesus is doing. Can you help me in that? And John is saying that this joy happens only when we as a community rally around each other and remind each other of Jesus Christ who's come in the flesh, Jesus Christ who gives eternal life, and Jesus Christ who is the ultimate joy giver. So as we close this morning, do you want joy in your life? Do you want to experience deep, abiding joy? I mean, that's my hope for 2021 for myself. Do you desire this joy that in the middle of sorrow, you can rejoice knowing that Jesus is in control? Well, John tells us that it only comes through faith in Jesus and through tying in and connecting to the community of Christ and allowing them to encourage us and remind us and allowing us to have fellowship around the truth that Jesus Christ has conquered all and Jesus Christ offers joy and peace to all through faith in him. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this moment now, we pray that you would just help us, Father. We pray that you would work this truth deep in us. Help us to just see you. Father, I pray that we would just understand the reality that joy is found in you and you alone. That joy is found when we are around brothers and sisters who can remind us of truth. That joy is found through the reality that we have been given eternal life and that life has been manifested before us. And so Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for taking the wrath of God. Thank you for rising from the dead and now giving to us life through faith. And I pray that we might be a people who would be transformed by that to begin to experience joy and then out of that joy, begin to love others. Well, we pray. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.